Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Grateful this morning for an opportunity to share God's word together with us here at Westview on this this Sunday morning. And so I would invite you, if you would please, have your Bibles with you to find those Bibles and to turn with me to our scripture passage. We do here at Westview encourage one another to bring our own Bibles with us to worship, the Bible that we're most familiar with, most comfortable with, something we can maybe even write in, underline in, highlight if we prefer as we're studying God's Word. If you need a Bible, though, or if you forgot one today or just need one, there are a few over in that information center. Feel free to grab one at any time, and if you need it, take it. That's yours. Or if you have the app on your phone, that works as well for us today. We want to make sure that all of us have God's Word open and in front of us as we look at the passage today. You see it here on the screen, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That's going to be found in the Old Testament in that run. We've kind of talked about this over the summer here, that run of pairs. You have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're here in chapter 26. And we're going to continue on today in this sermon series that we've been in for a little while. We've got a little while to go yet. It's a series where we are studying week by week the different kings of Judah. And one of the things that I was thinking about with this week is that after a series that goes on for just a little while, we kind of start getting into a little pattern. And we're in a pattern right now where it's almost one chapter and another chapter, one king and another king. And week after week after week, the setup is a little bit the same. You have a new chapter, you have a new king, you have a story about this king, and we go from there. And it can kind of just start to get a little bit in the rhythm, in the routine. We don't want to get into a rut by any means. And what I love, and what I was thinking about this week, is what I love about this series is that even though the setup is the same, a chapter and another king and another story, the faith lessons have all been so different. And the things that we're learning and the things that we're exploring and the things that are coming at us from Scripture have been unique each and every Sunday. And I'm excited about that because I think we're going to see that again today as well. And so I'm going to invite us first to pray together. And let's invite the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to reveal to us what the Holy Spirit has for each one of us today. So would you please join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we are grateful for this time and this space where we get to take a few moments to still our hearts and our minds from all the busyness of a big week and a holiday weekend and all the activities from yesterday. And here we are now in this moment, in this place, in this time, and before this word. And Holy Spirit, we would indeed invite you and ask that you would speak to us today. We have a lot that we're going to talk about today, a lot that's planned, but if there's anything else that you have for us today, lead those words to be said today. There's a lot we're going to think about today, a lot we're going to process today. And if there's anything specific, Holy Spirit, that you have for us, would you lay that upon our hearts? And in light of what we'll read a little bit today, God, Holy Spirit, we would pray that we would be receptive. We would have open hearts, open minds, that your word would fall afresh upon us. We are always grateful for this time. We don't take it for granted. So lead and guide us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Psalm 10, verse 4 says this: "In their pride, the wicked do not seek him, the Lord. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God." Let that hover and hang over us just for a moment. I'll read it again. In their pride, the wicked do not seek the Lord. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. I'm going to invite you to listen with me as we read the first 15 verses from our passage. Follow along, please, as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jebna, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Munites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jeeliel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and slingshots for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses, to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. We'll stop right there. Powerful. We find that word in the middle of our passage we just read. We find that word at the end of the passage we just read. That word accurately captures the reign of Uzziah, powerful. His fame, it says, spread as far as the border of Egypt. His fame spread far and wide because he became very, say the word with me, powerful. Over and over and over again, we see under the leadership here of Uzziah that things go well. Things go right. There is success, great success, as measured by worldly standards. This, in fact, is one of the most prosperous times for the nation of Judah. And maybe it was meant to be. Maybe we'll feel that way when we learn that Uzziah's name means "The Lord is my strength." How's that? The Lord is my strength. There is an intriguing relationship here between Uzziah and the Lord and strength or power or success. We even see this at the end of verse 5. It says, as long as Uzziah, he sought the Lord, God gave him success. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But everywhere we turn in these verses, not just in his name, but we see power that is on display. Verse 3 tells us that Uzziah reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's the second longest reign of all the kings of Judah. And even before that, verse 3, even before we learn that Uzziah was a good king, even before we learn that he reigned for such a long time, the writer of Chronicles shares about one of Uzziah's great accomplishments. This is verse 2. Uzziah was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah. And we might say, what's the big deal about that? Are we familiar with Elath? It was a new place for me. You too? So why is this so important? Well, I want to show you this because this is important in the life of Uzziah and in the reign of Judah, in the reign of Uzziah over Judah. I want to show you a couple of maps here. This is the first map I want to show you. Nothing special about this map, honestly. It's a very general map. But what I wanted to show you in this map is the divided kingdom here. So you have in the blue, you have the northern kingdom of Israel. In the yellow, you have the southern kingdom of Judah. And I wanted to show you in this map was the relative size of Israel and Judah, but particularly Judah. And, you know, the borders would change over the course of time, depending on skirmishes and battles and wars and those sorts of things. But I want to give you a general sense of the size of Judah. And what you can do is take, you know, a kind of as a benchmark for us or a benchmark for us is to see the Dead Sea there. The Dead Sea is to your right or to the east of Judah. Do you have that there? So you can have a general sense there. I want to show you a second map here on the screen. This second map is far more detailed. And what I like about this map is this map is from the time of Uzziah. And you see a little some differences here with Israel and particularly in Judah. And so what I want you to do is find the Dead Sea again and use that as kind of a landmark for us. And we can see how the borders of Judah have changed and how they've expanded, and how even in the parts of the southeast part, you see Edom, that's got some blue in it now, and on the west, near the Mediterranean, Philistia has some blue in it because Judah had taken over parts of that area. And notice with me how far south Judah now goes. And if I could change one thing about this map, I would love this map to go just a little bit further down. Because if you can see at the very bottom, the very tip, you see a little circle there, and it's hard to even see. I know it's a little blurry there, but it says the word Elath. The very bottom thing you can see there. See, Elath was a port city. Elath is right near what we call the Sinai Peninsula. It was at the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, which leads to the Red Sea. I'm going to give you a third map here because I want you to be able to see this. If we go to the next one there, you can see Elath almost kind of the bottom middle part there. There is Elath, and you can kind of see there why Elath would be such an important city for trade as a port city. This map also gives us a little bit of an idea of just how far Judah had come down. And it also helps us understand a little bit the size of both Israel and Judah during Uzziah's reign. It was about the same size as when it was with King Solomon. And what I like about this map as well, you can see the Sinai Peninsula there, and you see the Red Sea, and you can see why it says in verse 8 that his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt. There's a great expansion of territory, and he could control some of this trade from the Red Sea. Now, there's a lot of other things here in this passage that we read about Uzziah, not just verse 2 and the rebuilding of Elath. But we see that the expanse of territory is not the only thing that Uzziah has done. We also read in these verses about the power of military might. Victories in war, specifically against the Philistines, where there's walls that are torn down and cities torn down and other places that are rebuilt. But I also want us to point out verse 7. Verse 7, it says, God helped Uzziah against the Philistines, against the Arabs, and later against the Munites. Hang on to that. We'll talk about that in a moment. This military victory, this military might is aided by the fact that Uzziah has a sizable and powerful military. trained men, well-trained men, it says 300,000 plus are trained for war, and they're described as a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. And not only is this a powerful, sizable military, but it's also a well-equipped military. Look at verse 14 with me and notice the 8 different weapons and armor that are provided. And then if you dip into verse 15 just a little bit, did you notice what verse 15 tells us? There's a brand new weapon on the scene. A machine that is designed by skillful men to shoot arrows and to hurl large stones. You know what it's talking about here? Let me give you a picture here. What is that? It's a catapult. I'm quite confident and didn't look just like this. I just needed a very obvious catapult. But did you know that this passage right here is the earliest written reference in all of literature that describes a catapult? Incredible, yes? Now we see that there's expansion of territory, there's military victories, there's military might, there's all these weapons and armor and so much more. But there's even more that's going on here with Uzziah. That Uzziah, he has fame, spreads far and wide, it says. The Ammonites come and give him tribute. And not only do we see that, but we also see that Uzziah is in good graces with his own people because he's providing them protection. He's fortifying both cities, he's fortifying both towers within cities and within deserts. He's providing protection and he's investing in agriculture. He's digging cisterns for livestock. He's having people work the land and the fields and the vineyards because I love this little line, this little tidbit that the writer gives, because he loved the soil. I think King Uzziah is a king us Iowans can get behind, yes? He has a farmer's heart within him. And all of this that we're talking about and more comes back to this one word. Powerful. On so many fronts, we see Uzziah's power on display. The expansion of territory, military strength, protection and provision, fame and prosperity. He was powerful. Stop here for just a moment, and let's be reminded of a couple of things we noted as we went along. We tried to name them as we went there, but let's give a little more thought to this. Yes, Uzziah is powerful, but he didn't do it alone, did he? Verse 7 had told us it's God who helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs and against the Munites. Verse 15 tells us that as his fame spreads far and wide, it's because he was greatly helped. And we mentioned verse 5 earlier that as long as he, Uzziah, sought the Lord, God gave him success. And not only that, but Uzziah has a great mentor in his life. His name is Zechariah. Zechariah instructs Uzziah to the fear of God. He instructs him in the fear of God. And the word fear there actually has another translation. And maybe some of your Bibles, if you have a different translation than what I read, maybe it translates it this way. But it says that Uzziah instructs Uzziah in the fear of God or in the vision of God. And I love that imagery because, you know, when we think about Uzziah as he's looking for God and the things that God looks at, as he's seeking God and the things that God seeks, as he's pursuing this vision of God, God's will, God's ways, God's priority, then God gives him success. Which I think is another sermon that's wrapped up in this passage. Not today's sermon, but another sermon sometime. A sermon that would be perhaps based around this question: does seeking God guarantee success? Do you feel that when we read this? Does seeking God guarantee success? We're not going to go in a full-fledged sermon on this, but I'll answer that question, because the answer to that question, does seeking God guarantee success? The answer is
yes and no. No in the sense that seeking God does not guarantee success by the worldly scorecard. Sure, we might receive some blessings, and that's wonderful. We might enjoy some things, and that's great. But just because we are seeking God does not guarantee that we will have the bigger house or the flashier car or the high-paying job or all the things that the world scorecard measures. And so, no, seeking God does not guarantee success. But at the same time, yes, seeking God does guarantee success, because when we seek God, we find the things that truly matter. God's word tells us when we seek Him, we will find Him. We will find God. We will find the hope, the joy, the peace that is found in Him. We'll find true success in the right things that matter. So does seeking God guarantee success? Oh, yes and no. But what we have before us here today is the case of Uzziah. And it says, when he sought the vision of God, when he sought the will of God, when he was seeking after God, he was granted all sorts of success. He was powerful. Remember with me that verse from Psalm 10 we started this morning. It's up on the screen again. I'll read it for us. In their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. It's probably about the moment that we have to acknowledge that there's a second part to chapter 26. You know, after hearing all about all the great success of Uzziah, and then you know, even being told again here in verse 15 that his fame is spreading far and wide, he had become so powerful. Well, there is a verse 16. And that verse 16 starts with the word but. Anybody want to admit that you went ahead and read on? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. I probably would too. You know what's coming, yes? Whole big turn of events. Look at verse 16 with me. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. In their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Listen with me to the rest of Uzziah's story. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. All the other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings, for the people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. Amen. Pride. In my humble estimation, it is one of the most devastating and yet still underrated vices that affects the totality of our lives. Proverbs 16:18, maybe some of us have heard this quoted before in some way. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, there's no mistaking it in this passage, right? There's no nuancing any words here. There's no way we can miss it. The writer of Chronicles makes this abundantly clear. Pride led to Uzziah's fall. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. What's he do? He goes into the temple. And at first blush, that maybe looks like a good thing, right? That's a religious thing. That's a wonderful thing to do. Oh, he's going to go worship God. How pious of him. But instead of going to the temple to give thanks to God for the many, 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 many blessings that God has bestowed upon him, we find that Uzziah has gone to burn incense. And we may say, well, what's the big deal about that? What's so bad about burning incense? Burning incense is a part of the worship and religious tradition. Well, burning incense itself is not the issue. It's the fact that King Uzziah wants to burn incense because only priests could burn incense. Only those God had chosen, those whom God had set apart, those who God had consecrated to burn incense on behalf of the people. They're the only ones who could do that. No one else was allowed could burn incense, not even the king. But that's what happens with pride, doesn't it? Pride thinks that the rules don't apply to me. Pride postures ourselves to believe that we are above the law. That in arrogance we believe that we can do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do, how we want to do it. And who cares about the rules or the laws or the procedures that have been put into place, no matter how institutionalized or how important, incredibly important those laws are. I mean, rules and laws and structures, they exist. There's a reason they exist. Let me give you a little bit of a personal example on this. It involves speed limits and the street we live on. If you've ever been to our house, we live in Waukee, and we live just south of you know where Waukee Stadium is. We live south of there. So we just live off a fairly important road, a north-south road called L.A. Grant. If you were at the parade yesterday, that's the parade route. We live just off that road there. L.A. Grant's a fairly important road because it connects a lot of the schools in the south side of the district. So you have the Apex Building and Timberline and South, and you go north to University. There's the high school and then Waukee Stadium. Our street we live on is connects to L.A. Grant. It is a primary feeder street. So we live on a street called Pleasant View. It's a primary feeder street from L.A. Grant to our house, but then on to a much larger neighborhood that has gotten much bigger over the last several years, back towards the golf course. Our road, Pleasant View, is a significant road, feeder street for L.A. Grant. It is a little wider than your average street, but the speed limit on Pleasant View is still 25 miles an hour. Now, I assure you, I have not tried this, although I am very tempted to right now. I have never tried this, but I did the calculations this week, and if I turn off of L.A. Grant, and I turn onto Pleasant View, and I floor it in that old Ford Fusion I've got, I can get up to over 80 miles an hour by the time we reach our house. I haven't done it yet. And I wouldn't do it. Why? Because the speed limit is what? 25 miles an hour. It's possible, most likely in that old Ford Fusion, to get up to 80 miles an hour. It's possible, but it's not legal. There's a speed limit. And the speed limit is there to keep both pedestrians and drivers safe. That speed limit's 25. Now, I'm going to tell you, every once in a while, someone
goes past our house and does not think that the rules apply to them. And they zoom past our house at an incredible rate of speed. It is dangerous. That's a little prideful. Don't think the laws apply. Don't have to follow the rules of the road. And for Uzziah, he doesn't believe that the rules apply to him. He's above the law. And not just any law, but God's law. And I, for one, give Azariah a lot of credit. This is the only time we hear about this guy named Azariah. There's a few other ones, but this is the first time, the only time we hear about the chief priest Azariah. And I have to commend his bravery because he, along with 80 other courageous priests, they confront King Uzziah. That's no small matter. That takes guts. In fact, it's a dangerous thing to call out the king, to call out the one person who only has to say one word and it's done for you, yes? And yet Azariah and his fellow priests confront Uzziah. They tell him what you're doing is wrong, you're being unfaithful to God, and you need to leave. Now, as someone as powerful as Uzziah, who is now filled with pride, he receives that about as well as we can imagine. Not well. I get to verse 19, and the first time I read this passage again, a couple weeks ago when I was studying it, the first time I read it again, I get to verse 19, and I get a little nervous because it says he has the censer in his hand, and I think, what's he going to do? Is he going to hit him with it? Is he going to throw it at him? He doesn't do that, but what he does might even be worse. The writer of Chronicles says he rages at him. He goes ballistic. And this is probably one of those times in Scripture we're glad we don't have a detailed word-for-word verbatim response of Uzziah, because I would guess that if his words were here and I read it aloud, there'd be a beep, beep, beep a few times in there, yes? But this is another classic marker of pride. Uzziah gets mad when he's confronted. I mean, he's clearly in the wrong, yes? I mean, there's no denying it. He's out of line, and I believe in the depths of my heart that Uzziah believes and knows in the depths of his heart that he is doing something wrong. But rather than show any contrition, rather than admit it, he will not stoop to any degree of acknowledging that he did anything wrong. Instead, what does he do? He takes it out on the messenger. He rants and he wails and he harasses and he threatens those who are simply trying to uphold God's laws. Those with a prideful spirit will not admit when they are doing wrong. They make excuses. They deflect responsibility. They shame those who are seeking to uphold what is right. They attempt to turn the tables and make them feel like they're the bad guy. Now, Uzziah, as king, can do all that to Azariah and to those other priests. Uzziah, as king, can attempt to step out of the lines and think that the rules don't apply to him. And Uzziah, as king, he can incorrectly believe that his power will uphold him, and he pridefully doesn't think he has to follow God's laws. Uzziah can do all this, and we see he does this here. But a wise family member once told me, God will find a way to humble those who are proud. We don't always know how. We don't get to decide when. But God will humble those who will not humble themselves. And God does so here, doesn't he? Uzziah is holding that censer in his hand when the first spot of leprosy appears on his forehead. Leprosy is this terrible, incurable skin disease that will make Uzziah unclean for the rest of his days. And he's rushed out of the temple. He's forced to live in a separate house. He's excluded from the temple. He's excluded from the palace. He's excluded from family and friends. He's excluded from the people that he is called to rule. He's isolated for the rest of his days. And did you notice even after his days? Because it says he is buried near his ancestors, not with them, because of his leprosy. Power and pride.
In their pride, the wicked do not seek the Lord. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Westview, I don't believe that you need me anymore up here to spell out a faith lesson for us this morning. I trust that it's abundantly clear here in the witness of Uzziah when we talk about power and pride. And so perhaps maybe I'll just share a thought or two as we conclude our time together this morning. It's intriguing to me again how God continues to align these scripture passages and the faith lessons we pull out of them and in the context that we're in. And the context I'm thinking about today is this weekend, this 4th of July weekend. And it's a big celebration, right? Because 250 years since we as a nation declared our independence. And there is so much to celebrate. We are so grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy and that we have as a nation. And I think it's important for us to mark the distinction between elation and joy and pride. It is great to have joy. It's great to have elation. It's great to delight over, even over accomplishments and blessings. That's a good thing. But what is wrong is when we start to look down. We look down on others, we look down on things, and we forget to look up at the one who has given such blessings. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "A proud person is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." So joy and elation are good. But to look down on others and not to look up, to not seek the Lord, to have no room for God, that's pride. And as we see in our passage today, pride is dangerous. Now, Wesley, I trust you know me well enough. I'm not here to make any political statement. I'm not here about a color group, red, blue, green, yellow, purple, whatever. My task this morning is simply this, is to speak into what this passage offers to us today. And we find it's a passage about power, and it's a passage about pride. And to speak into the dangers and the downfalls that can arise when power and pride lead us to turn away from God, when we no longer seek Him, when we no longer make room for Him, as the psalm keeps telling us this morning, when His will or His ways we don't think apply to us any longer, or that we think we're above the law, or we do not receive correction or conviction, or we look for ways to tear down others or to look down on other people. So I think it's fair for us to study the story of Uzziah and to speak into a warning that it gives to us. First, a warning it gives to us as a nation about power and pride, about those instances of individuals or people groups who believe to be above the law and will not be held accountable. This passage challenges us as a nation to humble ourselves. We are grateful for the many blessings we have. We're grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy, but we must confront where power turns into pride. We have to have the bravery of Azariah and the other priests. When power turns into pride and leads us to turn away from God, then we look down on others. We've got to confront that. We've got to name that. Friends, also this cautionary tale of Uzziah isn't just limited to us as a nation, but also speaks to us as the people of God, as the church. It's a warning for us as the church about power and pride as well. And the same challenge is offered to us as followers of Jesus Christ to humble ourselves, to not let power or pride or position or prestige to ever make us believe that we are above the rules, that we can or should operate about outside of the ways that God has designed as best for us, that we as people of God are to be receptive when correction comes or conviction comes our way, and to receive that with a contrite spirit and a respectful heart. I think there's a lot that this passage speaks to us as the people of God and as the people of God living within this nation that we so appreciate. This passage speaks to us about power and about pride. And in light of that, I want to just leave us with a few words that I think are appropriate for us today. Words of Scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14.
God says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May that be so within the people of God and within our nation. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we hear those words, and those are indeed words of invitation, that even amidst our pride and our propensity to look down on others rather than look up to you, you still invite us to come to you, to humble ourselves before you, to seek your way, to turn away from that which is outside your will. You invite us into that, God, and then you follow that invitation with your beautiful promise that you will hear and forgive and heal. God, may that be so. May that be so in this land that we celebrate freedom and blessings. There's so much that we are grateful for in this nation. We celebrated so well this weekend and grateful for the 250 years of independence, for the freedoms we even have to worship you today. But God, we also know that there's a lot that's unsettled. There's a lot that's in unrest right now. So God, we pray, and according to these words that you have before us, that you would lead us to be humble, to humble ourselves, to seek you, that there would be room for you in our thoughts. And God, as we seek you and humble ourselves before you, you would bring healing to this land. God, I'm going to be the first to admit the healing is beyond anything I can conceive of, anything I can think of, anything I can do. So it's going to be your work, your power. Just as you helped Uzziah so many years before, would you help this land and bring healing to this land? And God, we would pray that we, the church, would also lead in this. God, we recognize that we too can so quickly cross the line into pride. So often, God, we can put the focus on ourselves and not seek you and not have room for you in our thoughts. And so God, we pray for us as Westview Church and as the Big C Church, we pray that we might humble ourselves, that we would seek your vision, that we would let the fear of the Lord be the beginning of our wisdom. God, might we give you all the appropriate thanks and praise for every free gift and every blessing that you have given to us. And as your people, may we humble ourselves that you would then bring healing within us, that you would bring healing within the church, and that through us there would be healing within this world that you so love. God, as your church today, we gather this morning in worship of you. We have gathered here to give our thanks and our praise. And we gather this morning to offer our prayers before you. And so we pray for prayers for healing for Randy and for Paula and for others who are struggling with health concerns this day. God, we pray for safety in this holiday weekend. Many on the roads, many traveling out and about, lots of activities. God, we pray prayers of thanksgiving for the joy of even of last week and the time and effort put in by so many for West Fest. We also want to pray, God, together into the days and weeks ahead. There are several items coming up again on the calendar, both in our own personal lives and our shared life together as a congregation. There's things taking place and events and meetings and Rocky later this month and much more. We lift it all to you. And God, whatever else is on our hearts today, whatever is resting heavy within us or whatever joy is resounding within us, we lift it to you, knowing that you are holy God, that you know us, you love us, you care for us, and you will hear us, and you will answer our prayers in accordance with your perfect wisdom. In you we put our trust now and always. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.